Acts chapter 2. I want to ask you tonight, are you misjudging the Lord Jesus? Are you misjudging the Lord Jesus? Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And then verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. I'll read that again. Verse 36 says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, are you misjudging the Lord Jesus tonight? It's an awful thing to be misjudged, isn't it? To have somebody think something about you that isn't true. Or maybe to somebody have someone write you off and consider you as someone of no account when they really don't know you. I don't know if you've had that experience before, but I can remember the very week that I met the woman who is now my wife, Naomi Scott, as she then was in 2003. And I met her, and people have asked us, was it love at first sight? Now, looking at me, you might imagine that was the case. No, in actual fact, not so much, right? But if you saw my wife, well, now she is a nice-looking woman. And so you might have thought that immediately I fell for her. No, I didn't really. I was distracted that week. I was busy preaching. I had a friend very ill in the hospital. That friend's daughter was suddenly called into eternity. And so there were a lot of things happening. I was distracted. But Naomi, as people have asked her, now, what was your first impression of Keith? She told me this very early on when I was expressing my interest in her some months later over email. And she said to me, I've got to be honest with you, I don't really like you. And I was quite shocked at that, because I like me. And, you know, I said, well, what's wrong with me? She said, you're loud and obnoxious. Now, by the grace of God, we've been married over 15 years now. The Lord's given us 4 children. And I can say that she's revised her opinion. She no longer says I'm obnoxious. Loud, well, that's still on the table, I'm afraid. But you know, she misjudged me. She made some assumptions about me based on kind of cursory evidence. In other words, not really knowing too much about me. She saw me fooling around with some of my friends and carrying on and making jokes, and I'm known to do that from time to time. And she said, oh, this guy is over the top. He's not for me. That's the last kind of person that I'd be interested in. And I'm so thankful the Lord changed her heart. Because the Bible says that houses and riches are an inheritance of fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And I can publicly say that's what the Lord has given me. Now, how much worse? It's one thing to misjudge a guy like me. I don't blame people. Because really, if you get to know me, you will find a lot of faults. You will find deep character flaws. You will hear and see me sinning if you give it long enough. That's the unfortunate reality of what I am as a man. I'm a broken, fallen man. I tell you publicly, I need a Savior. Not just I needed a Savior, past tense, and I've known that Savior since I was 7 years old. I came to know Him by faith in the summer of 1980. I needed that Savior then, and now all these years later, 40 years later, actually more, I can say I need the Savior more than ever. I need Him on a daily basis because my salvation doesn't rest in who I am or what I've done. It rests in who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He has done. You heard several of the songs speak about Christ dying for our sins and Christ shedding His blood, Christ giving His life as a sacrifice for us, in other words. And that's what's absolutely essential. The problem isn't that we're not religious enough or not doing enough good deeds or not trying to be nice enough. Many people do those things, but they will not save you. For the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So says Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Now, when I come to a passage like Acts 2, I see that even the first people to hear and to see Jesus of Nazareth misjudged Him. That is apparent by how Peter is summarizing recent history. This is just about a month and a half after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking to a group of predominantly Jewish people, we may presume, at Jerusalem, who've come up for the Jewish Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, as it was called in Leviticus 23. And he's come up there, and God has suddenly done something new. Because the Lord Jesus Christ not only died on the cross, He rose again from the dead. And after He showed Himself alive, by many infallible proofs, Acts 1 says, for 40 days, He gave ample evidence that this wasn't a trick, this wasn't an illusion, this wasn't the ultimate fake out, this was real, that the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead. Then He ascended back to heaven. And 10 days later, just as He promised He would, and just as the Old Testament prophet Joel said He would in Joel chapter 2, He poured out the Holy Spirit and created something brand new that the Lord Jesus called the church. And that's what the epistles repeatedly call it. The church isn't a building. The church isn't a denomination. The church isn't a religious organization. The church is composed of every born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a living relationship with Christ, you're part of the church. Now, if you're part of that big universal church, as it's often called, God wants you to be part of a local church. He wants you to find a local church in your community, in your area, that is preaching the Word of God. And preferably one that is concerned about the whole counsel of God. In other words, they want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And they not only want to read about the truth and know the truth, they want to follow the truth. That's the kind of local church a believer wants to look for. But when we think about these people that saw this beginning of the church on that day of Pentecost, Peter would get up and say, now look, there's this great sign going on here. What was the sign? It was that the people were speaking in tongues. The apostles were preaching and teaching the Word of God in tongues. Now, what were the tongues in Acts chapter 2? They were foreign languages. They were not gibberish. They were not unintelligible noises. There were people from all over the Greco-Roman world, what we call the Jewish diaspora, Jews who had been scattered to many different countries, had come back to Israel. And what were they hearing? Well, they might be Jews, like many Jews today. They don't know or they don't speak Hebrew in their everyday life. A lot of Eastern European Jews, early in the 20th century, for example, they knew Yiddish. That was like a mixture of German and Hebrew. Jews in Spain knew Ladino. That was like Spanish mixed with Hebrew. And many Jews today in the United States, for example, go over to Miami, for example, that has a significant Jewish population. They're much more comfortable speaking English than they would be speaking Hebrew. Many of them don't speak Hebrew. So there were people like that coming up to Jerusalem, and suddenly they heard Peter and James and John and Andrew and Bartholomew and all the rest preaching. And if their native language that they grew up in was Greek, they were hearing it in Greek. If it was Latin, they were hearing it in Latin. If it was some other language, they were hearing it in that language. And they said, how is this that we hear each man in his own language the wonderful works of God? And this was the great miracle God was doing. This was a message now for all the nations. Whether your heart language, your first language, is Spanish or Creole or English or German or Russian or Arabic, or I don't care what language you want to name, this message is for you. It is the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And yet, the very people standing there listening to that, many of them doubtless had been there about a month and a half earlier at the Feast of Passover, when Jesus was delivered up to be crucified. And you remember that the crowds were stirred up and they cried out, "Away with Him! Away with Him! Let Him be crucified." You say, how could that happen? They terribly misjudged the Lord Jesus. Indeed, they did. Because the Lord Jesus was the Son of God. The Lord Jesus was that Word who was with the Father from all eternity past. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It goes on to say later in that chapter in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Now, why would God come down and dwell among us? Why is this great mystery of godliness that 1 Timothy 3:16 speaks about? "Yea, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." Why is it that the Word would become flesh? Because Revelation tells the rest of the story. The tabernacle of God is with men, and He shall dwell in their midst and be their God, and they shall be His people. Isn't that amazing? God isn't distant from you tonight. He's not far away. Paul says it later in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17, "Though He is not far from any one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being." The fact that you're breathing tonight, many of you through masks, that just must be right now, but that you're breathing, that your heart is beating, that your brain is working, that all the systems of your body are happening to give you physical life, that is the mercy of God. And anytime He wants to, He can take your life. Because Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed once for a man to die, but after this the judgment." Now the wages of sin is death, the Bible says in Romans 6:23. And because Romans 3:23 tells us that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we are all prone to death. In other words, physically right now as we're sitting here, we're all dying. We're all heading for eternity. Some of us sitting here, or some watching the program later by recording, you might be dead in trespasses and sins as well. What that means is you don't have a living relationship with God. Though God is near, though God is giving you physical life, though God has given you a family that loves you and friends that love you, and He lets you go to school or He lets you go to work, and He does many providential blessings for you, you don't know God personally. And because you're still in your sin, God says, "That person is dead to me. We don't have a relationship." Now, those are awful words, aren't they? If we hear a parent disinheriting a child, if there's some kind of rift in a family, and that father says, "That child is dead to me," even the very words make my blood run cold. To think of that. And to think that God says that if you are in your sins tonight, if there's nothing been done about your sin, if you've never had them removed, you are dead to God. It's not that He doesn't know who you are. He knows all about you. He's reading your heart and mind tonight. And you may be forming your judgment about me tonight. That's fine. But I want to tell you, God's already judged you. God's already brought in the sentence against you. And unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what you are according to God's Word? You are condemned already. That's what the Bible says. Now, it's not that you're worse than I am or worse than anybody else. The sin that will condemn someone to hell, the sin that makes us dead before God, the sin that will put us in the lake of fire if we don't repent of it, is the sin of unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Peter was trying to do here was to tell them, now consider the evidence. Think about who the Lord Jesus is and don't misjudge Him. come back to who Christ is. Look at the record and form your judgment based on that. Look what he says in verse 22. A man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. Now, I could go through a list tonight of religious leaders, of philosophers and sages and gurus, ancient and modern, who have founded religions or who people are following as a spiritual guide. And I could say of those people, God has not authenticated them by signs and wonders and miracles. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ who not only predicted his death, but he predicted he would rise again from the dead. Back in the early 90s, I think it was around 1992 or so, David Koresh of the Branch Davidian cult, Waco, Texas, was killed in a standoff with the FBI and other government agencies. And he said in one of his messages before he died, I'm going to rise again from the dead. Well, you know what? The decades have rolled on, and David Koresh is still in his grave. Sad, isn't it? To be so self-deluded that you make a prophecy about yourself, and it's a false prophecy. Because that man is only going to rise one day to judgment. The Bible says that for people that die in their sins, the only time when they're going to be raised is to be raised to stand before God's great white throne and to hear the Lord say, depart from me, I never knew you. God is fair. He doesn't misjudge anyone. Revelation 20 says that the dead, small and great, are there before the great white throne, and God judges them out of the books. So his judgment is according to records, according to what our life has been. How have we lived? What have we done? And most importantly, is our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? The only way to be written there, my friend, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm happy to tell you, though, there's room in that book. There's pages and pages of space for your name to be written there. And for God to say, this is my child whom I've saved. Because this man not only came and did signs and wonders and miracles, not only went to the cross and died, but he rose again from the dead, proving that he's the resurrection and the life, proving that he can save us from death. Why can he save us from death? Because he's dealt with the root cause of death, which is sin. And he dealt with it by paying for our sins on the cross of Calvary. I tell you, if we try to pay for our sins, there's no end of that pay. We'll be paying and paying and paying. We can't ever pay that debt down. But there's a Christian chorus that says, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Oh, Peter says to them here that God did these things in your midst, as you yourselves know. Many of them were eyewitnesses of the miracles and the ministry of the Lord Jesus on earth. And we might say tonight that many of the people in the sound of my voice, you have been witness to things that God has done that are amazing as well. You have seen God save people in your family, perhaps. You have seen God save people among your friends. There are some people on this island that I know that God has saved out of tremendous addiction to drugs. And before they knew the Lord Jesus Christ, they were slaves to all kinds of substances and all kinds of vices. There were people whose lives were just so damaging to themselves and to others. And yet they came to know Christ, and now they're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. They're different. God has transformed them by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that they've worked to get better. It's not that they've amended their ways or turned over a new leaf. It's a new power has entered into them. The power of God's Holy Spirit to transform and renew them because of the work of the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross to pay for our sins and rose again for our justification, Romans 4:25 says. So in other words, we can have a relationship with God where God says, in my sight, this man, this woman, this boy, this girl, they are declared righteous. I see them as righteous. And I can justly forgive them of how many of their sins, like they were singing, of all their sins. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, says 1 John 1:7. And there's not anything you're held captive by, my friend. There's not any chains of sin that the Lord Jesus can't break. There's not any kind of bondage from which He cannot extricate you and rescue you. And that's precisely what He wants to do with you. Now, Peter went on and said to them here, that he said, verse 23, Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Isn't that amazing? God sent His Son knowing how men would mistreat Him, knowing that they would misjudge Him, knowing that they would say, if this man were not a malefactor, an evildoer, then we would not have delivered Him to you. He's worthy of death. And if you're a friend of Caesar, Pilate, you'll put Him to death on the cross. They delivered Him up to men who didn't have the law of Moses, to Gentiles. Ironic, isn't it? Because the Roman Empire prided itself on the Roman law. They thought they were the most civilized people in the world. And yet they did the most uncivilized thing in history. They crucified the Son of God. But it wasn't just them, was it? He came unto His own, and His own people received Him not, John chapter 1 tells us. That even though Israel had the oracles of God, they had the Bible, they had all of the prophecies, all of the truth about who the Lord Jesus was, yet when He came, they misjudged Him. They said, that's not our idea of a Messiah, that's not our concept of a Savior. We want somebody to fix our government. We want somebody to get rid of the taxes. We want somebody to bring us out from political and physical oppression. Well, I tell you what, there are a lot of people that are under various kinds of burdens today in the world. Some of them physical, some of them political, some of them economic, some of them other things. And yet they are free. Why are they free? Because the Lord Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, then you'll be free indeed. There are a lot of people today that have $1 billion in the bank. Maybe not a lot, but there are several in the world. They have $1 billion in the bank. And they say, I'm free. I'm free to do whatever I want. I have enough money. I can do whatever I please. And yet they're not really free. They're slaves. And we have heard story after story, haven't we, of the wealthy and the powerful who are enslaved to their sins, enslaved to their addictions, enslaved to their own personalities. And they can't break free from who they are. They say in their candid moments, I can't help it. Indeed, they can't. And neither can we. That's why we all, small and great, whoever we are, if you're famous or infamous, it doesn't matter. Whether you're obscure or well-known, we all need a Savior. That's the bottom line. We need the Lord Jesus. And God knew what we would do to Him. He had foreknowledge, and His determined purpose was to deliver His Son up to the cross. Why? So that He could pay for those sins and remove them. And God didn't just stop there. It says God raised Him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it. Now, if the Lord Jesus could defeat death and the tomb, and that could not hold Him, there's nothing in your life that He can't deliver you from. He is indeed all powerful and all gracious and all loving, and He wants to save you. And here they're told that this same Jesus whom you crucified. Now, we can't say we crucified Him historically. We weren't there. We've lived almost 2,000 years after the fact. But I can say we bear guilt, friends, today, because it was our sins that put the Lord Jesus on the cross. One of our modern Christian songs says, it was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. And my friend, you've got to come to grips with the fact that you're not good enough to get to heaven. You're certainly not good enough to escape judgment and to escape from hell by your own way. Because it's your sin. You are that bad that the Lord Jesus had to die to save you. There was no other way. I was that bad. I can say with the hymn writer, oh, how vile my low estate since my ransom was so great. It took the blood of the Lord Jesus, His own life given for me to save me. That's how bad I was. I couldn't just clean up a little and try a little harder. That wouldn't work. God's Son must die for me. And He did. And He died for you, friends. And He was raised to prove that everything God said about him was true. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. God hath raised him up and made him both Lord and Christ. Now let me ask you tonight, is he your Lord? Have you given control of your life over the Lord Jesus? Is he Christ to you? Do you say, yes, I see, he's the Savior come from God. He's the anointed one, the one who came as prophet and priest and king and Savior and Redeemer. And he's the one I need. If I don't have Christ, I'm lost. I want Christ. Nothing but Christ, the Christ of God, another hymn says. That's all I want. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name. Do you have him tonight? Is he your Lord and Christ? Is he ruling your life? Because if you have the Son, 1 John 5 puts it quite plainly, if you have the Son, you have life. You have eternal life before God. It's already begun for you because you have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that's never going to end. When you die, you'll go to be with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5 says. And one day he's going to come and open these graves and raise the bodies of the dead in Christ. And body, soul, and spirit will be transformed and conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. And so you'll be ever with the Lord. Can you say that tonight? Because conversely, 1 John tells us that if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. If you don't have the Son, as I said, you are condemned already. And to leave this world that way, my friends, that is to be lost in the fullest sense of the word. That is to go into eternity separated from God, who is light and love and goodness forever and forever. I hope it won't be the case with you. I hope you won't misjudge the Lord Jesus. I hope you'll come to him and say, Lord, save me. You are exactly who you said you were. And everything you said about me is true too. I am the sinner for whom you died. I am the lost one. I do deserve hell. But God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me. May you come to him tonight. Father, we pray for anyone listening that thy Spirit would convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, and that they turn to the Lord Jesus while he may be found. Like these people who were cut to the heart and said, what must we do to be saved? We pray that they would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And having believed, that they'd show the world that by then following his command for believers to be baptized. We know that baptism won't save anyone. Any religious rite cannot save or remove one sin. But we know believers are to show the world that we've died with Christ and been buried with him and risen again with him. So we pray that they would be saved, and they'd want to live for the Lord and show that to the world by following him in baptism. We pray this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.